You know, obviously this past week, there has been a lot of attention focused on those things that have been going on over in Israel. And no doubt there should be a lot of attention focused on it. The images that we're seeing, the reports that we are hearing about the atrocities that have been committed against innocent lives, it's heartbreaking. It's sickening to think about what fellow human beings are doing to other fellow human beings on this earth. And so I know our hearts and our minds, our thoughts have been with those over there, and no doubt you have been praying for those who have been affected and those that we still don't even know of their condition. But to me, almost as disturbing as those events that have been taking place are those religious folks who have pounced on this particular event and have tried to convince others who will listen to them that the things that have happened over these last 8 days or so over in Israel are signs of the end times. And I don't know how many posts and how many articles I have seen this past week that have claimed that those things that have been happening are actually a fulfillment of Scripture in your Bible. And so as we started this morning, what I thought I would do is I thought I would put every verse in the Bible. If you read your Bible from cover to cover, I thought I would start this morning by just putting every verse in the Bible that said anything about what has happened in Israel over these last 8 days. So let me go ahead and put, if you'll write these verses down, here's every verse that's in the Bible that says anything. Are they still coming? Have you noticed something? There's no verses in the Bible. If you read your Bible, there are no verses that say anything, that predicted anything that has happened in Israel in the last 8 days. And some of you look at me and say, hang on a second. David, don't you know? Don't you know the doctrine of premillennialism? Don't you understand that this is one of the foundational truths that's found in premillennialism? And so I thought this morning that I would go ahead and put every verse on the screen for you that teaches the man-made doctrine of premillennialism. Do you know there's not a single verse that teaches the man-made doctrine of premillennialism? Somebody says, that's a pretty bold claim to make. Well, what the doctrine of premillennialism teaches in part, and there's a number of different facets to it, but teaches that Jesus is going to return to this earth and that Jesus is going to literally reign for a literal 1,000 years on a literal throne of David in the literal city of Jerusalem. That's a part of the doctrine of premillennialism. So I thought I would just go ahead and put on the screen every verse in the Bible that teaches the literal reign of Jesus for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. You know how many verses there are that teach that? There's not a single one. What's taught before this 1,000-year reign of Jesus is that there would be a period of tribulation, literally a 7-year period of tribulation that would then lead into this 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Do you know how many verses there are that teach about this literal 7-year period of tribulation on the earth? You're kind of getting the sense, right? There's not any verses that teach that either. One of the leading events, supposedly, one of the leading events coming into this 7-year period of tribulation is this concept that the Jews are going to be restored to their homeland, that the nation of Israel is going to be reestablished, the Jews are going to be brought from all parts of the earth to be reestablished as a nation in Palestine, in their homeland, and that there's going to be a national conversion of the Jews to Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do is I want to share, these aren't my words, I want to share with you some of their words. Some of those who believe and teach this particular doctrine, they contend that there is yet a purpose that God has for a national Israel. And so here's what they say, not what I say, here's what they say. They say that Israel is going to be regathered from all the ends of the earth, whether they have been scattered, and restored in blessing to their own land, there to be a blessing to all nations of the earth. Here's what they say. They say the Jews are the physical descendants of Israel. They will, as a nation, turn to Christ, and they will occupy the central place in the millennial age when Jesus Christ personally brings to this earth universal peace, prosperity, and justice. Here's what they say. God is not finished with the Jewish nation, nor with the land which he gave them to possess fully. The land of Canaan, its capital, nation of Israel, are all indeed precious in God's sight. Here's what they say. Last quote. Restored Israel shall inherit the land God gave to Abraham and his seed for an everlasting possession. That's what they say. So I wanted to put on the screen for you every verse in the Bible that actually predicts that the Jews are going to be restored to the land of Palestine at the end. There's not a single verse in the Bible that supports any of this. And yet, if you've watched any religious television, seen any religious, listened to any religious radio this week, or any podcast, or any, you read any religious articles this week, they're jumping all over this as if this is what the Bible has been talking about. I want to share with you this morning what the Bible teaches. And I want to share with you this morning part one of a two-part lesson, because there's no way we can get all of this into one lesson. So part two is tonight. I want you to be back tonight. This lesson is not complete without part two, but I don't think you want to sit here as long as I want to preach this morning. So we divided this into two parts, but you need to be here for part two tonight. But part one is we're going to focus in on these promises that God made to Abraham and say, okay, what is this all about? And when we conclude this morning and when we conclude tonight, what I want us to see is that all of the prophecies in your entire Bible, all of the prophecies that God made about physical Israel, about national Israel, every single one of them has already been fulfilled. There is not a prophecy left regarding God's usage of this nation or some special plan that he has for this nation. There's not a single one of them left that has not been fulfilled. Somebody says, that doesn't match with what I've heard. Okay. Can we just go to the Bible this morning? All I want to do is just open the Bible. Let's allow the Bible to teach us this morning and then come back tonight, because we've got to add on to it tonight. Let's let the Bible do the teaching. And the only thing that we're going to look at this morning are these promises that God made to Abraham. So I want you to get your Bibles. I want you to go over to the book of Genesis. And what I want us to see this morning is what we know, is that Israel was God's chosen descendant from Abraham. Abraham had Ishmael, Abraham had Isaac, and Israel was God's chosen descendant of Abraham. But what we're going to see is that God has fulfilled every promise that he made to Abraham. There's not some lingering promise that God made to Abraham that is yet to be fulfilled. He fulfilled every single one of them. And I'm going to take these out of the normal order that we would look at these three main promises that he made to Abraham. But get your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be in Genesis 12, chapter 15, chapter 7. We're going to be all over the Bible, but we're going to be starting here in Genesis chapter 12 this morning. The first promise that God makes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, when he tells him that he needs to get out of his country and go to another land, and we're going to talk about that land, as he tells him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, that I am going to make of you a great nation. Well, that's a pretty good promise. How would you like somebody to come along and tell you, hey, I'm going to make of you a great nation? You're going to have so many descendants that they can't even be numbered. Isn't that wonderful? Abraham is 75 years old. Some of you are close to 75. Some of you are getting up to 75. Some of you in a couple decades, Joey, will be at 75. And some of you have already passed 75 and it's in your rearview mirror. But here's Abraham and he's 75 years old. How many kids does Abraham have at 75? Zero. Some of you are saying, amen, that's a good deal. Zero kids at 75, that works. Abraham didn't have any kids. How are you going to have a great nation when you don't have any kids? Good question. Well, your wife is going to have a child. Remember what Sarah did when God said that she was going to have a child? Yeah, right, I'm going to have a child. That's not going to happen. Except he's 75 here. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham turned 76. You know how many kids he has? He turned 77, 78, 79, 80. God hadn't fulfilled his promise yet. He turned 85. You know how many kids he had? He turned 90. You know how many kids he has? God, you said you were going to make of me a great nation. Where's this great nation? You got to fast forward a number of years until God fulfills that promise. When God fulfills that promise and Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90 has this child, Isaac, named Laughter after what his mother did when she heard she was going to have a child. And at the end of the book of Genesis, you have this great mighty nation of 70 people who go down into Egypt. Is 70 people a great mighty nation? I mean, you look around in here, how many nations would we have in here if they're made up of 70 people, right? That's not much of a nation. But when you get done with the book of Genesis and you turn into the book of Exodus, the Pharaoh who had arisen, who did not know Joseph, the Pharaoh of the nation of Egypt, was worried about this group of people that's living inside of the borders of his nation because he was concerned about how great and mighty they were in Exodus 1 and verse 9. You turn to Exodus chapter 1, they've become a great nation. And you see this great nation developing. You see this great nation taking on leadership. God has fulfilled that promise that he made to Abraham. He made three promises. If God fulfilled that promise, did he fulfill all of them? The third promise, usually we look at it as the third one. I'm going to bring it up into this position because we're going to spend more time on the land promise. Is that God promised to Abraham that he was going to make of him a great nation. And that through him was going to come this great seed. Look in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. And we see this in chapter 12, but I want you to see this especially in Genesis 22 and verse 18, where God tells Abraham, through your seed, in your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So all of the nations are going to be through what? Through your seed. Now, God did not just make this promise to Abraham only, but if you go to chapter 26 and you go to chapter 28, he makes it to Abraham's son Isaac. He makes it to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. That's why they're called the Israelites. That's why they're called the children of Israel, because of Jacob's name being changed. This same promise is made to them. Did God fulfill the promise about the seed? Through Abraham's seed. What's he even talking about? Go over to the New Testament. Go to the book of Galatians. You got your fingers doing the walking? Go over to the book of Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 3. And again, we're just going to let the Bible define terms. We're going to let the Bible explain things. When God says to Abraham, through your seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. What's he talking about? You and I could come up with what we think he's talking about. But we can just let the Bible tell us. Look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Do you notice anything about the word seed in your Bible? Anything interesting, about unusual perhaps, about the word seed? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, God does not say, and to seeds, with an S on the end, as of many. Isn't it interesting that when the Bible says, all Scripture is what? Given by the inspiration of God. What does that mean? What parts of Scripture? Every bit of it. Did God inspire whether a word was singular or plural? Yes, every single one of them. And that's what Galatians 3 and verse 16 is telling us. That when God said through your seed, he wasn't mistaken in his singular or plural. And so Paul says, when God says it, and to see, he did not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed. Do you see a capital S on your seed? And to your seed. Who is the seed? We don't have to guess. And so when the promise is made to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Have all of the nations of the earth been blessed through Jesus Christ? Yes. Did God fulfill this promise that he made to Abraham? He fulfilled the first promise. He fulfilled the second promise. And in the coming of Christ, having fulfilled these promises that he's making, I want you to understand that Christ fulfilled the very purpose that he had for Israel. Back up in Galatians chapter 3, back up to verse 8. I almost want to back up further than that, but we don't have time this morning. Look at verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 8. And the Scripture. What Scripture? The Old Testament. The Scripture. Foreseeing that God would justify the who? He was talking to Abraham, the father of the Jews. That's who God was concerned about. What does chapter 3 and verse 8 say? That God, for the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to who? Who was the good news, according to Galatians 3 and verse 8, who was the good news preached to? In your Bible, who was it preached to? To Abraham. God preached the good news to Abraham. What was the good news, according to Galatians 3 and verse 8? In you, all the nations shall be blessed. And so when Jesus comes to this earth, dies on the cross, is buried, and is raised again, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's the good news. Who was that preached to first? Who knew it was coming? Who was told about it? Abraham. And so when Jesus comes, and he dies, and he's buried, and he's raised again, and they go around preaching the gospel, what was that? Fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. Look in verse 19. What then? The question's asked in verse 19. What then's the purpose of the law? Why was the old law given at Mount Sinai? Why did they follow it through the history of Moses? Why do we have it? What is the answer in verse 19? The old law was given until what? Until the seed should come. You see the word till in verse 19? What does that indicate? That old law was there till the seed should come. What was the seed going to do? Establish a new law. What would happen to that old law? It had fulfilled its purpose. The people, the law, the promise had fulfilled their purpose. Look at verse 24. The law was our tutor. What was its purpose? To bring us to Christ. Did the law bring man to Christ? Did Christ come to this earth? He did. That we might be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under that Old Testament, that old law. No longer looking for those promises to be fulfilled, because in Christ Jesus, they have been fulfilled. God keeps his promises. He kept the promise about making Abraham a great nation. He kept the promise about through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth being blessed. So what about the promise about taking this great nation and putting them in a great land? Here's what some of your religious friends want you to believe. They want you to believe, promise number one, check, God kept that one. Promise number two, check, God kept that one. Promise number three, sort of kept that one. Didn't fully give it all to them yet. Does that sound right? Does God keep his promises? When God makes a promise, is he going to keep that promise that he's made? So go back to Genesis chapter 12. What's the promise that's made? The promise that is made is, I'm going to take this nation, and this great nation, I am going to put them into a great land. Now, how great is this land? Go to chapter 13. When you go to chapter 13, you see the expanse of this, and then you see it again in chapter 15. Did you notice this when Johnny was reading this earlier, how God said to Abraham in Genesis 13 and verse 14, lift up your eyes, look north, look south, look east, look west, and all of this land I am giving your descendants. How much of it? What was the word right before this land? How much of this land was God going to give to them? What does your Bible say? What does God say? All of this land I will give to you and to your descendants. Did God keep that promise? Look over in chapter 15. Look in verse 18. The same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. The promise was so certain, God's talking about it in the past tense. I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. I don't know if you've got maps in the back of your Bible, but you may go back to the maps in your back of your Bible and see if you can find the river of Egypt. Some people think that's the Nile River, but that's not what it's talking about. There was a river that was called the River of Egypt. It's east of the Nile that is right there on the border of Egypt. And what God tells Abram here in chapter 15 is, I'm going to give you the land from the border of Egypt, the river of Egypt, all the way over to the Euphrates River. That's a lot of land. When you think about Israel today, what do you normally think about? You think about that little stretch of land between the river and the sea. That's what they call it. Between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. That's what you think about. God says, that's little. I'm going to give you all of this. Did God ever do that? I mean, we think about that little piece of land that was promised, but did God ever give all of it? Before we look at the answer to that, I want you to understand that the promise that God made here about this land, the promise that they would inhabit this land, was a conditional promise. What does that mean? Go to Leviticus chapter 18. What does it mean that this promise was conditional? It means I'm going to give this land to you, but there are conditions you must meet in order to obtain it. There are conditions you must continue to meet in order to sustain it, to stay there. You say, really? There were conditions? Yes. Look in Leviticus chapter 18. Look in verse 24 about what those who were already in the land. Leviticus 18 verse 24. God says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things that are in the land. For by all these, the nations that are already there are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Have you ever wondered, why did God drive out the nations who were already there? He just told you. Why did he drive out the nations that were already there? They had defiled themselves in sin. And so God tells his people in Leviticus 18, don't get involved in what they're doing because they're being driven out because they are not following God. Look at verse 25. For the land is defiled. Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it. Why is he driving them out? It is consequences for sin. Don't ever think. Some people have said, well, God liked the Jews more than he liked the people that were there, so he used the Jews to destroy them. No. This is consequence for sin. They're being driven out of the land because of consequence. That's what he says in verse 25. I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. What is this saying? Those who are there are not permitted to stay there because they are not following after God. So what does he say to them in verse 26? You, Jews, shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations that they are committing. Look in verse 28. Why should we obey what you're saying, God? Verse 28. Lest the land vomit you out also. Is that conditional? I'm giving you this land, but don't you dare do what they're doing, because if you do what they are doing, you will be vomited out just the same way they... Is that graphic? This promise was conditional. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to see this again. I don't hear many pages turning. Are you just using your scrolling fingers? Is that what you're doing? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look in verse 58. I don't know if it's the first word in your Bible. It's the first word in my Bible in verse 58 is the word if. You have the word if in verse 58. What does the word if mean? This is conditional. If you do these things, then this will happen. Verse 58. If you do not carefully. If you what? If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord of your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues. What's God saying? If you don't obey me, there are going to be consequences. Look down in verse 60. Moreover, God will bring back on you all of the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague that was there, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Look at verse 63. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from where? What does he say they're going to be plucked from if they don't obey God? You will be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. I'm giving you this land, but this land promise is conditional. You will not have it forever if you disobey me. Look in chapter 30, real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 17. I've got the word if in my Bible again. You might circle in your Bible, Deuteronomy 30, verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, guess what? That's exactly what the Jews ended up doing. They ended up worshiping idols. And God says, if you do that, verse 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days, where? In the land that you're crossing over to possess. And if we turned over to Joshua chapter 23, we would see the same thing, except now they are in the land in Joshua 23. And God says, you must obey my commands or you're going to be plucked from this land. What's the point? God said, I'm going to give you this land. But God said, the conditions of this promise are that you must obey what I say. And if you stop obeying what I say, then I'm going to remove you from that land. Got it? Here's something else to think of. And this is what you've been heard, perhaps this last week, perhaps it's what you've been told. And so, but I want you to think about these two concepts together. Go back to Genesis chapter 13. I want you to see this word in Genesis chapter 13 before I put this up on the screen. And we're going to see it in Genesis chapter 17 as well. Look in Genesis chapter 13 in the passage that Johnny read to us. For how long does God say that they are going to possess this land in this promise in verse 15? For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. In chapter 17, he's going to call it an everlasting possession. Here in chapter 13, he says, I'm going to give it to you forever. And somebody says, there you go. God says that he's giving the Jews this land forever. It's going to be an everlasting possession. And so they must possess it forever, which means they must be restored to it at the end of time. So that Jesus, and so they add all of this other stuff on there as if that's the case. Hang on a second. We're going to talk in just a minute about this word forever a little bit more. But let me ask you this question. If God says, I'm giving you this land forever, would there be any conditions attached to that promise? Would that make sense? You can have this forever, but you must keep these conditions. And wait a minute. No. If God says, I'm giving this to you forever, which is what he just said, right? I'm giving you this forever, then you can't have conditions attached to something that you're going to have forever, right? So why are there conditions? Is it possible that the word forever may not mean what you and I think the word forever means? And you think, boy, David's going to redefine. I'm not redefining anything. But how do you take forever with conditions? That doesn't work. They either have it forever or they have to keep conditions, but you can't have it both together. That doesn't make any sense. Let that sit for just a minute. Coming back to it, let that sit for just a minute. What else do we notice about this promise? When you keep reading your Bible, every bit of it is fulfilled. Go over to Joshua chapter 21. This is a verse that you need to have underlined. You need to have highlighted in your Bible, Joshua chapter 21, because the whole book of Joshua, the whole book is about conquering the promised land. The whole book is about entering into this land that God is giving to them. Remember the story about marching around the walls of Jericho and the walls falling down? God's giving them this land. Joshua is about ready to die. The conquest has been completed. Look in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. Underline this in your Bible. Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel. What word do you have after that? I've got the same word here in this verse that we saw over in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13, God said, I'm going to give you all of this land. Now what do I have in Joshua chapter 21 verse 43? The Lord gave to Israel all of the land. of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. Look in verse 45. Underscore this in verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. How much of it came to pass? All of it. Can somebody come along now and say, wait a minute, but God didn't actually give them all of the land. What did God just say he did? He gave them all, but David, he didn't really give them all of the land, did he? Go over to 1 Kings chapter 4. Keep turning in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 4. You have Saul as the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel. You have David as the second king. Who's the king after David? Solomon, his son. So Solomon comes to the throne. Look in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Kings 4 and verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. Why is that important? Because that is God fulfilling his promise about a great nation. God keeps his promises. They are as numerous as the sand of the sea. That's what God told Abraham. They're eating and drinking and rejoicing. Look at verse 21. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms. What were the borders of his kingdom? From the river. What river? That's talking about the Euphrates. We could talk about that more later, but that's the river it's talking about. From the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the what? The border of Egypt. What did God tell Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? I'm going to give you all of this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. In your Bible, next to Genesis chapter 15, you might write 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. Next to this verse here, you might point yourself back to Genesis 15. Because what does 1 Kings tell us? God just gave them every part of the land that he promised to give Abraham. What was left? What part was left? There was no part left. God gave it all to them, Joshua chapter 21 says. And so that we're not left to wonder, the Bible says that the borders were exactly the promised borders that God said they would be. So what ends up happening in Jewish history? They come in and possess all of the land that God told them that they could, that he would give them. And then over time, what happens? They lose it. How could you lose something that God gave you? Because they did not keep the conditions that God told them to keep. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and then we're going to finish this lesson up. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Did I say 21? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and see what God told them was going to happen in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's just look at verse 64 and 65. God said, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. Did that happen? Yeah. Northern kingdom was taken captive by Assyria. The southern kingdom of Israel was taken, southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive by Babylon. They were scattered exactly as God said they were. Verse 65, and among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. The very thing that God said was going to happen is what happened. They end up going into captivity. As you read about these promises that God made to Abraham, what I want you to see is that God has kept every promise. There is not one little piece of a promise left that God made. He kept the nation promise, he kept the seed promise, and he kept the land promise. Every bit of it. There's not a verse in the Bible that will teach you that God has not kept every one of those promises. But here's where we finish today. But it says they would have it forever. How do you justify that? How do you justify that it says they would have it forever? Go back and remember, God put conditions on this. How do you have something forever if you have to meet conditions? We don't have to meet these conditions. We don't have to meet these conditions because he's given it to us forever. No, you have to meet these conditions. Otherwise, he's expelling you from the land. So perhaps the word forever, maybe it has a different definition. You're thinking, boy, this is weird because now we're redefining words. No, we're not redefining words. If you go back and look at the Hebrew word for, that we find the word forever, or perhaps the word everlasting in your Bible. And if you look up, not the English word forever, if you look up the Hebrew word that is used for forever here, what does the Hebrew word mean? The Hebrew word means, it can mean something that lasts for a long time. Something that has a long duration. Something that's going to go on for the foreseeable future. Can it mean from everlasting to everlasting and that there be no end to it? It can mean that. But it can also mean that there's something that here, this is going on, it's a happening as long as something lasts. It's age lasting. It is an indefinite period of time. Let me share with you some other things in your Bible that are going to have this same word forever attached to them. Some other things in the Old Testament. See if this is what the word forever means. The word forever is used to describe the Egyptians, that they would be no more forever. Do the Egyptians exist today? God says they're going to be no more forever. He says you observe the Passover forever. God says that slaves would serve their masters for how long? Forever. Forever? They were to keep the Sabbath forever. They would have oil for their lamps forever. The garments that the priests were to wear were to be forever. The priesthood of Aaron was to last forever. Read the book of Hebrews. Did it? The sacrifices and offerings were to be done forever. Is that what the New Testament teaches? The Day of Atonement was forever. The food laws. Any of you ate bacon this morning for breakfast? The food laws were to be forever. No work done on the Sabbath was to last forever. The Feast of Tabernacles was to last forever. The same Hebrew word is used in all of these. You remember, and those are just in Exodus and Leviticus talking about this new law being established. But when you go beyond that, remember when they crossed the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 4 and they took up stones and they piled them on the other side? Joshua said that was to be a memorial forever. Did those stones, are those stones still piled up over there forever? Solomon built the temple and God would dwell in the temple forever. Where's that temple today? What does the word forever mean? In Isaiah 34, it is said that the smoke from Edom's destruction would ascend forever. Is it still ascending? Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 17, that his mother could have been pregnant with him forever. Some of you have been pregnant before and you're thinking, yep, I've been there. I've been pregnant forever. What do we learn in these verses? That these verses are using the Hebrew word forever in a way that does not mean from everlasting to everlasting and it never ends. It's indicating something that has a long duration that's going to last as long as this lasts for an indefinite period of time. But when you apply our thought about forever to any of those, it doesn't fit. That's why you have to define Bible terms the way that they're used in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, God set apart circumcision with Abraham, and he called it an everlasting circumcision, an everlasting covenant of circumcision. How long was that covenant? It was everlasting. It was to last throughout their generations. But you get to the New Testament. Is circumcision practiced in the New Testament? No, it's not. So was circumcision a forever covenant? It was for that intended period of time. But the time came when circumcision as a covenant ended. Circumcision as a covenant ended in the New Testament when the new covenant of Jesus Christ was given. And Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Circumcision as a covenant came to an end when the new covenant of Jesus came into effect. What does that tell us? That tells us that the generations of the Jews came to an end at the same time that the circumcision as a covenant came to an end, because that same word forever was being used. I'm going to give you this land forever. What did God mean by that? God meant by that, as long as you obey these conditions, you will have this land. But when, what does that indicate? The moment that you disobey and you stop obeying these conditions, I am going to stop giving you this land. Do your kids ever use the word forever in a way that doesn't really mean forever and ever and no end to it? You ever had a teenager come up to you and say, Mom, I haven't eaten in forever. And they just ate like 30 minutes ago. But, you know, it's like, I haven't eaten forever. You know, it doesn't mean like forever. You ever have one of your kids, you give them something to do, and, oh, that's going to take forever to do. Did they mean, well, maybe they did. Did they mean, you know, it's going to take into all of eternity to complete the task? No, they just meant it's going to take a long time. We use the word the same way the Hebrews did. You have to define the word by the context that it's found in. When God made the promise to Abraham, the promise was fulfilled in its entirety. And God said, you're going to have this land for as long as I intend for you to have this land. But the moment you stop meeting my conditions, that'll be the moment that I stop allowing you to have that land. It was for a long, indefinite period of time. And when they ceased meeting those conditions, God ceased allowing them to possess it. I know that's a lot of information. I know that's a lot of information that perhaps you've never heard before, or maybe it's contrary to everything that you've been taught before. But as we finish this morning, what I want to remind you of, and I want to establish this even further tonight, is that the premillennial claim that what's happening over in Israel today is some sort of fulfillment of Scripture, not a single scripture that supports it. God has fulfilled every scripture that He ever gave regarding that land. And somebody says, yeah, but God made some prophecies that He was going to restore them to that land. You're right. Be back here tonight. We're going to deal with those prophecies about that land being restored to the Jews. Somebody says, yeah, but He made all of those promises about a coming nation and a kingdom, and He made promises about Jesus reigning. And so Jesus, that's got to be happening. You're right. He made those promises. Be back here tonight. And let's allow the Bible to put all of those into biblical context. Not premillennial context, biblical context. And let's make sure that we allow God's Word to do the teaching. Thank you for your attention this morning. I know that this has been a little longer and perhaps a little more complex than some lessons. But with all that's been happening and what's been taught this last week, I think we need to see what the truth is. The reason is because souls are at stake. The souls of innocent victims that have been lost in this last, their souls are at stake. But I'm talking about souls of people who are following after doctrines that are not in the Bible. Their souls are at stake. Truth is at stake. We've got to know the truth so that we can teach the truth and defend the truth. But let me tell you what every Jew needs today. You know what every Jew needs today? What every Jew needs today is what every other person on this earth needs today, whether they are Jew or not a Jew. It doesn't matter whether somebody's a Jew or not today. What every person needs today is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. Think about who Jesus said this to. He said this to 11 Jews. No one comes to the Father but by me. Nobody's going to heaven today except through Jesus Christ. That's what every person on this earth needs today. Is Jesus your Savior? Is He your Lord? Have you done what the New Testament teaches us to do in order to be saved from our sins? In order for us to truly be walking that narrow way with Christ, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We've got to make up our minds to stop sinning, to stop doing what's wrong, to start doing what's right. Say, that's the life I want to live. I want to stop living this way that's not pleasing to God, and I want to turn my life in the direction of God. Have you ever made up your mind to do that? You can make up your mind to do that today. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And if you're ready to give your life to Jesus today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart, and you can be baptized. immersed into Christ, not because some church or some preacher says you ought to do it, but because the Bible teaches us that that's what we've got to do in order to get into Christ. That's what we've got to do in order to have our sins forgiven, to be added to His church, to His spiritual nation of His kingdom right here today. Are you a part of His church? Have you done what's necessary to be added to His family? Have your name written in heaven? Are you living a faithful life? If this church can help you get your life right with the Lord, why don't you come to Jesus right now as together we stand and sing.